Galatians chapter 4. Throughout this series, I've sought at various times to communicate that the Christian life is not about you. God wants you to know principles from His Word. He wants you to know what it means to walk by faith and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior and experience daily His deliverance and His empowerment through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But this is to be done with a greater objective in view. Now, the Christian life obviously concerns you, and it's certainly designed to involve you. You're obviously in the picture, but you're not the focus of the picture. The picture isn't about you. You're not the focal point of it. Though you're in the picture, and you are part of what the picture looks like, if you can track with all that. But the bottom line is that the life for the believer in Christ is about giving honor and glory to the Savior. That's why you and I have been left on this planet to breathe air. Someone else is to take center stage, and that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about giving Him what He is worthy of. And so we're coming to the end of this series on what the Christian life is to be. And we're going to hit the pinnacle of the study today as we look and see what that broader goal is, something that most of you are familiar with. And so it's really not about you doing great things for God. It's about you being used by God in a way that points to Him, that He would be exalted, that He would be glorified. You know, Christianity is not a code of ethics. It's not a favorable behavior pattern to employ. It's actually the result of God living in you, God working in you and through you, so that you reap the benefits of that relationship, and others do as well. And this begins with salvation. You know, salvation is not the work of man for God. It's the work of God for man. And we're the ones who have a grave need, because there's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20 makes that clear. We all have issues. That's why Romans says there is none righteous, no, not one. And at the other end of the spectrum, we have God Himself. Isaiah 5:16 says, "The Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy in His righteousness." One of the things that sets God apart relative to any other being in the world, or universe for that matter, is His righteousness and His holiness. And so we've got a problem we can't fix. In fact, everyone is a sinner. And though you might want to compare yourself to a different sinner and think you're not that bad, we can write these things on our face. We're all vain. We're all prideful. We're all arrogant. We're all greedy. Lovely, isn't it? Truth is not always pretty, yet the truth is what it is. And the Spirit of God is in the world trying to show people that they have this need that most of them do a pretty good job putting makeup on to cover. And that is who we are by nature. In fact, some people have this attitude. "I'm a sinner and I like it that way." I don't know if that's a quote from one of her songs, but the phrase is certainly associated with her on the internet. And so, and you know, and some people do like it that way. And yet, those very people oftentimes don't recognize the depth of their depravity or the misery that they're wallowing in. You can like it this way, but there's a day coming in which you won't. And hopefully it's a day before you die, because if you die, you're going to find yourself in a place you never dreamed. The wages of sin is death. This is the appropriate penalty that God associates with His holiness and justice. And the reality is that death finds its ultimate expression in the lake of fire. Complete separation, God, for all eternity. But these things don't have to be. And God, who is the only one able to fix that situation, does everything in His power to do just that. Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, not asking ourselves to clean ourselves up in any way, shape, or form, because that was impossible, while we were still as unlovely as we could be, Christ loved us by dying for us. See, God in his holiness has to pour out his wrath upon sin. He can't let it go. He has to judge it. His righteousness demands it. But in love, he provided an innocent substitute. God himself became a man, and though he never sinned, the cross of Calvary he took upon himself, God's anger and wrath and judgment and punishment and hatred for sin. Christ bore it all himself, like Peter tells us, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And it's through his stripes, anybody on the planet at any time can be healed through faith in him. Christ cried out, "It is finished." That means paid in full. The issue is, will you accept it? That is the number one question facing all of mankind. Will they accept the payment that Christ made in their behalf? He won the victory. He rose from the grave. He lives forevermore. And so before you say goodnight, have you claimed the gift of eternal life offered by Jesus Christ? And it's only through simple trust that's all that's required. Nothing more, nothing less. Everyone's banking on something. But only those banking on Christ alone have the assurance of everlasting life, because he's the one who did all the work. Amazing. But when you do place your faith in Christ, you get everlasting life. You become born again. You have new life in Christ, your new creation in Christ. You can now walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4 tells us, we've been buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, who have been positionally raised with Christ, should walk in that resurrection life. Everything needed for us to walk in a way that pleases God, that is free from sin, has been provided for through our position and identification with Christ. And so Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's God's provision for you and me, but there's an objective in it all. And it's to honor the Lord. And so by way of review, the Christian life has many, quote, components to it, if you will, in terms of its understanding what it is. The authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God, based on your identification with Christ. It's motivated primarily by his love. It's provided totally by his grace and power. This is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith as the believer diligently seeks the Lord. It results in spiritual growth in Christ-likeness, faithful obedience to God's will, fruitful service to others in love, and what we're going to hit today, all to the glory of God. And so, if you're writing fast, I'll give you an opportunity to fill these blanks in. It's a daily, personal, again, fellowship with God. It's a not code of ethics or rules and regulations. It's a relationship. It's because you've entered into a permanent relationship with your Savior. You've been identified with him so that every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is yours. God put his love in your heart, and the very love that he demonstrated through Christ is to be the very love that motivates you to live for him. All that you need to honor him in the days he gives you on earth is provided by his grace and power. And it's live the same way you get saved. It's enjoyed through repeated responses of faith, banking on him. Your responsibility is certainly to diligently seek him, as we looked at before. And when you do all this, God works and God accomplishes things. It results in spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. You become like the Savior. You then have the capacity to fulfill God's will for your life. This involves fruitful service to others in love. And it's designed, as we'll see today, to bring glory to God. He's the only one in the universe that is truly worthy of glory. And this is for several reasons. In fact, the very reason you and everyone else exist is actually for this. Amazing, isn't it? Notice here in Revelation chapter 4. This is the resurrected church in heaven. This is a scene going on there that we're going to be part of after the rapture. Verse 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him at the throne And nothing will thrill them more. Nothing will thrill you more. And notice what they say. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive what? Glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist. And were created. Some versions say they were created for God's pleasure. You were created for God's pleasure. I mean, the further the world gets away from this principle, the more they're down with God and the more they think it's about them and the more they think that God is their problem. It's the exact opposite. The more they embrace silly things like evolution and so forth. The goal is to glorify God. We were created for His pleasure, for His purpose. Sometimes people hear this and they can't even comprehend it because they simply think that everyone else exists for their pleasure. So we were created to give honor and glory to the Lord. And the beauty of it is that He's worthy. We've seen, and so you've been created for God's purpose. For His pleasure. And notice, if you look at that, even the verses we just read, worship is mentioned a few different times. Giving honor is mentioned. We've seen, even just recently through Sundays, that the purpose of God and His plan for the ages is to glorify His sovereignty and grace in creation and redemption, ultimately expressed in the establishment of the kingdom in the heavens and earth through Jesus Christ. It's all designed to do that. And God is trying to impress you and me to the point that we see that without question He is worthy of our praise and glory. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about what God can do for you or me. It's about the glory of God. It's a major theme throughout all the Scriptures. And again, He's worthy. And He glorifies Himself through everything He does, because He does it perfectly. And so God and God alone is worthy of glory. In fact, notice what God said regarding Himself in the book of Isaiah. I am the Lord, that is my name, and guess what? My glory I will not give to another. Certainly not my praise to graven images. What a letdown, huh? Amazing. Amazing. In fact, a few chapters later he says, for my own sake, even for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. God would actually have to compromise who He is to do that. And that's impossible. But what are we talking about here when we see that team glory? How is it applied to God? What should this mean to you and me? What do we speak of when we talk about giving glory to God? Well, generally speaking, to glorify God means to honor Him, to worship Him, to give Him the praise He deserves. And it's not some egotistical God looking for something He's not entitled to, like it would be on a human level. And that's why some people who just can't get over themselves have a hard time with this. God is worthy. He deserves it. Now, glorify. Glory. There's two words in your Bible, one of the new and one of the old, for glory. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word, kabod, or whatever. And it literally means to be heavy. You think, oh, that's kind of wild, huh? You know, and years ago, when young people wanted adults to know that something was pretty cool, to say, hey man, that's heavy. That's from my generation. That's really heavy, man. And when it comes to the concept of God's glory, it's heavy. Heavy. Now, in Old Testament times, a person's weight was his glory. Now, does that mean overweight people were more glorious than underweight people? No. It's used figuratively. It's about the weight of importance. You've probably heard the term, we're talking about weighty matters here, not trivial matters. And that's the idea here. Some things of weighty importance. And so in the Old Testament, an individual's, quote, glory on a relative scale was based or attributed to their weight of riches or their weight of power or their weight of position. And so those things attributed to their relative honor and glory, and that's how the term is used in a figurative way. But no one's as heavy as God is. That's the way it is. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for glory is the Greek word doxa. So sometimes you hear the word doxology. You're giving the Sometimes at the end of a service, someone will get up and give the doxology, which they'll praise God and through some kind of prayer. And the means to honor speaks of someone receiving honor resulting from a good opinion. A good opinion, that's what it means. And so it can be applied generically in the exercise and display of what constitutes something distinctively excellent in something or someone. And it's used that way, even it's used relatively, even actually in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ used it in Matthew 6 this way. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory, again, relative term, relative to other men, there is no one more glorious than Solomon. And yet as special as he was, the glory of a lily tops it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so it can be used generically, but we're to use it in a way that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what glorify. You know, when it's applying to God, it talks about the glory that God is, the revelation and manifestation of all that he has and is and does. And so God's glory is all about him and who he is, what he has, and what he does. And so the act of giving glory is to glorify. So this is a verbal. And so you, as a believer in Christ, and I are to ascribe to God the glory due his name. We're to ascribe honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, his attributes, and his acts. This is the chief end of man. This is how you are and I to be thinking every day. Every day. We're to glorify him. In fact, he's called glorious in the scripture in Psalm 29:3. He's called the God of glory. The phrase, the glory of the Lord, appears with a lot of frequency. And the glory of the Lord includes himself and all his intrinsic and eternal perfections, the sum of his substance and all of his attributes, his inherent majesty. And so God's glory is about who he is, what he possesses, what he's like. Everything he is in his essential being, that's God's glory. And you know, God has to glorify himself because there's no one higher or greater for him to glorify. And so we can expect him to keep on demonstrating his perfections and revealing the radiance of his glory, and it's our privilege to do that. And so how has God demonstrated his glory? I've seen some of these in the past. His creation, right? Psalm 19:1 and 2, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Do you realize that the stars and the sky and the sun and God's creation is screaming out God's glory? Night after night they make him known. Anyone with any kind of objective brain would recognize God's glory. It's amazing. It reveals his power, his wisdom. All the things that have amazing design to them point to an all-wise and all-powerful designer. It's amazing. You know, the heavens are only the beginning, though. Because you read in Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Everything. Creation reveals God's infinity. He will continue to make a mockery of man's proud scientific efforts to somehow explain things apart from God. Amazing. You know, it's impossible to even contemplate the beauty of a flower, the perfection of a snowflake, the variety in nature, the strength of the mountains, the vastness of the ocean, the amazing instincts of his creation, his animal creation even. You know, my family went to Dairy Queen yesterday, and there's a flower arrangement out there hanging on their deck or whatever it is. Just unbelievably loaded with vibrant colors. All these wide variety of flowers. It was just amazing. It's all screaming out, God is worthy to be glorified. And this is why God can say this with authority. And Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, It's not like God's keeping it under a rock somewhere. They're understood from what has been made, His creation, so that everyone in the universe is without excuse. That is how overwhelmingly powerful the evidence is. And isn't it funny that Satan, on the other spectrum, is actually pushing with fervor the very thing at the opposite end of the spectrum, evolution. It's amazing. But God's character and attributes also display His glory. You cannot contemplate life and not see the glory of God. When you contemplate God's love, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, even His holiness and wrath against sin. In fact, put a marker here. Go with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. David asks a question here in Psalm 24. Verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord strong and mighty. Here this particular psalm exalts His power and His might. In Psalm 96, we won't go there, but it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." And throughout the psalm, it exalts His honor, His majesty, His strength, His beauty, His sovereignty, His justice, and His righteousness. All these things that God is are designed to express His glory. And that should humble you and impress you with God. And if it doesn't, you've got a heart issue. You've also seen recently that human history is designed to glorify God. Romans 11, 33 through 36. "Oh, the depth, the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For notice, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be what? Glory forever. Of Him speaks of His origin, or the source or origin. Through Him speaks of the means. To Him speaks of the goal. All things without exception. To God be the glory." See, it's all about God. Now, if you walk outside and you spend any time wallowing in the mire of the world, you're going to think it's all about you. And this is why it's important to even immerse our minds with the Word of God. But you know, no one or nothing can reflect the glory of God like the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to John 17. John 17, your New Testament. Verse 1 says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, Your hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I've glorified You on the earth. I've finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was." again, a statement of deity, as the Lord Jesus Christ was God and had glory with the Father from eternity past. And this is why the beginning of John's Gospel says this: the Word, in reference to Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, as the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the earth, His divine glory was veiled through human flesh much of the time, through His earthly life. And yet we know on one momentous occasion, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John had the privilege of seeing the transfigured, glorified Christ, and they could hardly look at it. In fact, Peter writes about it in his second epistle. He says, "We don't follow cleverly divine myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus Christ is the picture of God's glory in human form. Amazing. You know, Christ's work at Calvary glorifies Him. I mean, that's what this prayer is all about right here. God was glorified. He did something for mankind that man wasn't even remotely worthy of. He did something for man that man can never do for himself. All the more reason that mankind should what? Honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Man, have we fallen short. You know, because God, even did you realize that God's wrath poured out against unrighteous mankind glorifies Himself? That's what Romans 1:18 through 23 says. Man exchanged God's glory for graven images. But that couldn't stop God from glorifying Himself. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Flip a little bit here. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, Paul opens up this epistle with one of the longest sentences ever recorded. It starts in verse 3, ends in verse 14. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He's made us accepted in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are in earth in Him. In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of" what? His glory. When you get saved, that glorifies the Lord right now. Salvation gives a perfect opportunity for mankind to honor His Savior, the Savior of the world. That's why man's salvation glorifies God. In fact, notice what Paul said here in 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm head on the list. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." And after he says that, what does he say? "Well, I wish my life got a little easier." No, he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, when he pondered his salvation and how God was so long-suffering and merciful to him, and then in his grace put him in the ministry, he stops what he's doing and just, this is what's called the doxology, offers honor and glory to God forever and ever. You know, if you're ho-humming your salvation and it has zero impact on your daily thinking, that should tell you something about where you're at. Christ, at infinite cost to himself, gave his all so you could be spared what you deserve in an eternal hellfire. And that should cause you to utter the very same thing that Paul did here. And so if in your mind you're thinking, you know what, who cares? You've got a really, really hard heart. If you're consumed with yourself and thinking, oh, why can't it be different for me? You need to reorient your brain. And you need to thank him for the amazing mercy and grace he's shown you. I mean, Paul here calls him the eternal king. And he's giving him the glory to his name. And Paul understood that the purpose of Paul's life was to bring glory to God. And he was a privilege to be a part of it, and that's why he appreciated his salvation like he did. You know, we live in a world where people fall all over professional athletes. And they fall over Hollywood actors and certain musicians. And they go, ooh, and ah, and ah, and they flutter around. Who gave them the ability they have? God. And so why don't you take a step back and realize God made them who they are. So what are you glorifying them for? They all should be worshiping. In fact, every one of those athletes should be worshiping God who gave them the ability to do what they do. This is why when you're thinking straight, nothing should thrill you more than to bring honor and glory to the Savior and to verbalize it. In fact, I had a marker here in Revelation 4, if you can go back there. And then look at Revelation 5. This is what we're going to be doing in heaven again. Verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and, notice, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such that is in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You know, there's nothing more fulfilling because of how you're created than to honor your Savior. Have you experienced that? Can you relate to that? Does that make any sense to you? The question we could ask is, will all give Jesus Christ the glory to his name? And the answer is yes. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 explain that Jesus Christ, who had the highest position in the universe, humbled himself to the lowest possible place he could as a man. And in doing so, because of that, verse 9 tells us, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And the name is Lord. The name of Jesus, notice verse 10, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's amazing, isn't it? Every knee is going to bow, including those under the earth. In other words, that's a biblical reference to hell. We've all been created, we saw in Revelation 4, to glorify God, and one day, all will. Some will do it as they rejoice in heaven because of the salvation they have in Christ, and others will do it as they suffer eternal damnation in hell. But they will bow the knee. I mean, how much, again, better to bow the knee in absolute humility, voluntarily, relying on Christ and His provision, than on the other side of eternity when it's going to be too late. But regardless, guess what? God is going to get the glory due His name. You know, God's provision glorifies Him. You know, one example here, I wrote Exodus 16:7. God told the whole nation of Israel, He says, in the morning you're going to see the glory of the Lord, because in the morning you're going to get up out of your tent, and what are you going to see? You're going to see some manna that God provided every day for 40 years. You're going to see the glory of the Lord. God's faithful provision for His people was part of the weight of His glory. And everything Christ did was so that Christ and God could be glorified. And we could use several examples. But I want to focus on our responsibility. See, as believers in Christ, we have a special place and privilege of bringing glory to God. We have a special privilege to glorify God in time. You know, we're going to be doing it in heaven, but God's design is that we don't wait till heaven to do it. He wants us to do it now, and it's our privilege to do that, to worship Him, to honor Him, to give Him the praise He deserves. You know, the Word of God demands a response, and the primary reason God reveals His truth to us as His children is to transform our lives and for us to be impressed with Him. But it's amazing how when we receive this truth that God is designed to transform us, that we don't allow it to do that, and we actually rob Him of the glory that He would receive if we're willing to allow Him to do that. God's goal for all things is His own glory. He's gone to great lengths to manifest His glory, and it's our privilege to demonstrate that glory in our own lives. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every facet of your life. There's not like some little compartment over here that says, no, this is mine. I'm going to glorify myself in this or satisfy some whatever in this. No. Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do all to the glory of God. You're bringing His innate glory to light. You're exposing it, you're revealing it, you're demonstrating it, you're making it known. Your goal is to put on God's glory on display as you walk in fellowship with Him and abide in Christ. You know, it's interesting, if you go to a fine art museum and you see some wonderful works, what does everybody ask? Who painted this, right? Or whatever. They didn't ask, well, what brush did he use? Or, are those acrylic paints? I mean, I don't know, they might, but everyone says, wow, who did this? That's amazing. And you see, when people look at you as you're enjoying Jesus Christ, they should say, wow, who did this? This is amazing. And you say, well, it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was with me. Isn't that what Paul said? We want to put Him on display. Because we recognize we are what we are by the grace of God. The Spirit of God wants to transform your thinking so you think about that in every aspect of your life. Because if you enjoy some level of success in a certain area, your tendency is to think you're really something. Why do the people recognize how good I am? What's wrong with them? If you're thinking like that, you're missing the point. Because if you do have any level of success, it's all because God gave it to you anyway. That's why He's worthy of the glory. Well, how is this to be done specifically? First of all, through worship. We'll have to probably buzz through some of these, but let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is having a conversation with God in this chapter. And somewhere here, I'm going to get there. Somewhere, Moses asked God to show him his glory. Oh, verse 18, chapter 33. And he said, please show me your glory. And then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he says, you can't see my face, for no one can see me and live. So here's a place by me. I'm going to put you in the stand of the rock. So when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And that way, when I take away my hand, you can see my back, but my face you cannot be seen. And so in verses 6 and 7, it says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So how did that affect Moses? So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he was unbelievably humbled, and that is repeated throughout the Old Testament. When anyone got a glimpse of God's glory, they were so humbled. They worshipped. They fell to the ground. They abhorred themselves. And he said in verse 9, if I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we're a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Isn't that amazing? He starts interceding for a people that God wanted to dropkick into next week. It's amazing. You know, this is why Psalm 29:2 says this: give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, God wants you to acknowledge him constantly and humbly in everything. That's true worship. You know, worship isn't just like following the prescribed songs and the order of worship and singing the right song in the right order. No. Worship is something, it's a joyful response to God and who he is and what he's provided in love. It's humbly, it's a heart response of humility to who he is and what he's provided in love. It's a love affair with him that humbly acknowledges him at all times and all circumstances. And it's your privilege to express appreciation and gratitude. And that's why another way we do that is through the giving of thanks. You know, God is glorified when you rehearse his wonderful works in your life. Do you take time to rehearse God's wonderful work in your life? You know, I got the example here of the lepers being cleansed. And it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down. 10 were cleansed, only one came back. He fell down on his face, his feet, giving him thanks. And yet he was a Samaritan. The other ones were Jews. So Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? What a rebuke that was. But you know, when you rehearse God's love, and this is why invariably when I pray, I thank him for saving me. And when you rehearse his mercy and his goodness and his power, and you thank him for the mercy in his life, you're bringing honor and glory to the Lord. Do you rehearse with the Lord the things He's done? Do you take time to thank Him? Do you even share what the Lord has done with others in your life? Not to bring attention to yourself, but to bring attention to Him. Psalm 50 and verse 23 says, "He who brings an offering of praise and thanksgiving honors and glorifies me." Do you see that that's your privilege? Another way is fruit-bearing service for the Lord. Notice John 15 here. Christ says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." When you bear fruit by serving others in love, that glorifies the Lord. Because without Christ you can do nothing, but as you abide in Him and allow His words to abide in you, He works in you and through you. So He produces the fruit, you bear it, and God is glorified. What a privilege. Peter said it this way, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's amazing, varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks to the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Whole different way of looking at life. You know, fundamentally, there's two ways of looking at life. You're looking at a life standpoint, what about me, and how can everyone else serve me? Or you're looking at it from the standpoint, wow, what about Christ, and how can I serve someone else? I mean, that is it in a nutshell. Either you're thinking in terms of what about me, or you're thinking in terms of what about the Lord at any point in time. And when you're thinking about you, that means someone else and something else, and everything else is going to be your problem. And if you're thinking about you and you're saying, wow, Lord, thanks for undertaking for me today. Wow. Two different fundamental approaches to life. You know, in Matthew 5:16, Christ said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Another way, sexual purity. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own, and you were bought at a price, and therefore honor God and glorify God," depending on your version, "with your body." That's your privilege to do, to use your body in a way that honors the Lord. How about patient suffering? The last thing we want to do is the very thing that can bring honor and glory to the Lord. Because notice what Peter said to the saints who were suffering. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning this fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when His glory is revealed, and it will be, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." I mean, think about that phrase there. You're going to be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed. But on your part, He's glorified. It's a privilege to suffer for your Savior. And the Spirit of glory is going to rest upon you. And when He returns, you're going to be glad with exceeding joy. That's something you can hardly wrap your brain around. Amazing, isn't it? How about you glorify Him when you trust in God in the difficulties of life? You know, when you submit to His will and display His sovereignty, when you trust Him to work His word, His will out, you know, there's so many other ways. When you show kindness to those who have wronged you and you forgive others that by nature you would not forgive, you glorify God. When you reach out to those in need and display mercy. But you know, one of the reasons, one of the ways we do it is we wait patiently for His deliverance. Romans 4, 20-21 regarding Abraham. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. When you're willing to wait on the Lord and trust him in the face of difficulties, in the face of longing, in the face of waiting, in the face of very difficult trials, God is going to be glorified. God is going to be glorified. You know, confession of sin and with a humble heart glorifies God. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, we have the story of Achan who disobeyed the Lord and took some stuff from the city of Jericho and dug it in a hole and buried it in his tent. And, of course, Israel had a defeat because of that. And so Joshua, when they found out it was him, said, and I quote, "My son, I implore you to give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me." Give glory to God. Humble yourself and say, you know what? I screwed up. I made a mistake. I willfully sinned. Whatever it is. That honors the Lord because you're exalting his grace. But you do it with a humble heart. You know, one of the ways that God is glorified is simply to get to know him as he is. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, as you renew your mind in the Word of God, and you focus your attention on God's amazing grace that you have in Christ, and you get to know Him as you behold Christ in the Word here, as he truly reveals himself, you become progressively more like him. You experience his character, and he's glorified through that. As his glory rubs off on you, and you'll be able to display him by grace more perfectly. And this is why Christ, God said this in Jeremiah 9:23-24. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his mercy or his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That's it in a nutshell. See, the beauty about being in Christ is in every moment of time, in every situation in time, you have the opportunity to honor him, to glorify him, to respond to him. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And so the Christian life can be a seamless tapestry of all the parts working together under the direction of the Spirit of God. And all these things that we talked about the last 13 messages can be true of you and me. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and humbled that you are the God of all grace and the God of all love, the God of all peace, and the God of all glory. And you've glorified yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And we say in your word that those who have trusted you are to the praise of God's amazing glory. Thank you for that privilege we have as your children. Thank you for all the resources that are ours in Christ, as you've given us all things to pertain in life and godliness, and we can walk by faith. We thank you that our times are in your hands. You've got a good and acceptable and perfect will for us. May our heart's desire tonight and always be to know you, to see you exalted, to enjoy you, to give you the glory due your name. So I pray that we'd just be impressed with our Savior tonight, and our hearts would be humbled, and we'd just be walking in His amazing love for us. And so we give thanks and pray for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.